Today I will be reading 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 in NIV version. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. NIV version.
Morning, church. It is great to be here this morning. After all that good wind we had last night, it's great to be anywhere where you plan to be instead of where where you were blown. But like Marlena, I think, said it first, and then Todd quoted, we get an hour of sleep, and then we spend it listening to sirens. That's all right. My house is still in one piece. Like Clarita said this morning, my bed is dry, and I'm still under one roof, so we're in good shape. Glad you're here with Glenpool Church of Christ, whether it's in person or online. We're thankful that you're a part of our worship this morning and hope that you will be edified by our time together. We are a body of believers who have turned our backs on the idea of consumerism. We do not come here as customers seeking to be satisfied. We come here as God's children who seek to be disciples of Christ. And the way we express our discipleship is by belonging and learning and serving. So we are very, very glad you are here. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 is a fascinating chapter, and we have some wonderful application here this morning. Throughout history, God has worked in his creation. God has intervened in his creation, whether it's planting a garden that becomes the paradise, the Garden of Eden, or if it's bringing plagues on a great nation, or dividing a sea so that people can cross through it. God has intervened in his creation by withholding rain. God has intervened in his creation by bringing a flood. And in this New Testament era, God intervenes in his creation through Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. And so we're going to talk this morning about two actions in which Christ is noted for. And then because of those two actions in creation, we're going to look at what Scripture calls for God's people to react. What's the proper reaction to these actions, these works that Christ is doing in our world? So let's jump right in the middle of it. Number one, Christ's work shapes our actions. Christ's work shapes our actions. This will be out of Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, and it will be on the screen. But I'd love if you'd open your Bibles and join with me. I'll be reading from the older NIV version. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, infirmities, some translations say, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. So the work of Christ, God, Christ's work is supposed to prompt within us a proper and corresponding reaction. So what is Christ's work here that we're supposed to respond to? That's in verse 3 and 4. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the insults or the reproaches of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, for our instruction, for our learning, so that through endurance and encouragement, some of your translations read patience and comfort, of the Scriptures we might have hope. Christ is the ultimate example of someone who came to serve and not to be served. He's the perfect example, the ultimate example of someone who came to give his life as a ransom for many, to come to serve others. He sacrificed his own rights and privileges for the needs and the betterment of others, which is to me a wonderful definition of agape love. Agape love is not necessarily an emotion, but it certainly is an action. It is putting other people's needs ahead of our own wants, our own desires. And Jesus is the perfect example of that. It says he did not please himself, verse 3. He voluntarily bore the insults that were aimed at and the Father. And then in verse 4, it talks about all the scriptures are there. All the scriptures are there to help us see Christ's work, to see what he has done for humanity, and to see what God's done for humanity to prepare the way for Christ. And in Randy's Revelation class this morning, he kind of gave us a clue early on. He says, when he asked, where do you suppose this came from? The answer is usually Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying here in Rome, if you look at Scripture, you see God's work. And if you look in the Scripture, you see Jesus working for the Father. And because of this, we should have endurance and hope and comfort. So Christ came not to please himself, but to serve others. What is our appropriate reaction? What is the Christian reaction? What's interesting is in both these cases, in both these points this morning, we have Christ's work, and it's bookended in the verses just before and the verses just after, is what's the appropriate response? And so we have that here, verses 1 and 2. Here's one of our appropriate reactions. And the first one should be to build one another up. Now, there's a fascinating phrase here. We need to bear with those who are weak. Bear with the language there speaks of carrying a load. So if you can just get this visual image, it helps me. If it helps you, that's fine too. It helps me to get a mental picture. Imagine someone in the church in Rome has got a backpack. They've gone out to the pile of rocks out behind the church building, the castaways, and they just start picking up rocks and putting them in the backpack. And you look at that and you think, you know, I'm not sure what those rocks are for. I'm not sure they're going to help that person. I'm not sure what that person's going to do with those, but they're picking up rocks and they're putting it in a backpack. Well, that's what was going on in the church in Rome. There were some believers in the church in Rome who were taking on the law of Moses. They were adding some rocks to their backpack. You know, Christianity is good here, but we need to add some food rules from the Old Testament. We need to add some Sabbath keeping from the Old Testament. And so they put on these rocks that God did not intend for them to carry in the New Testament. And the call here is for the strong Christians to help the weaker ones carry the backpack. And my first thought is, let's get rid of some of those rocks. But what Scripture says is, no, you bear with the failings of the weak. Fascinating picture in the church in Rome. It would be fascinating to sit there as the original hearers of Paul's letter, as it's read before the congregation, and he talks about the weak and the strong, and you start doing the mental math. Which am I? Am I the weak? Am I the strong? Who's he talking to here, and where do I fit? Well, because Christ did not come to please himself, this is the call for the stronger believers in the church in Rome. And by the way, if they did the math and they found out that probably they were one of the weaker ones, the call is to get strong. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with being someone who's on milk and starting our walk with Christ and our study of Scripture. There's something wrong staying there. And so for those who are strong, the call is you need to help carry the load. That doesn't mean they take on the burdens. They're not going to start observing Sabbath day. They're not going to stop eating foods that are permissible for them to eat. But they're going to help this person who's added to their load. They're going to help them carry the load. The stronger believers are going to help the weaker carry the load that the weaker have imposed on themselves. And that's the call for the stronger ones. Just as Christ did not come to please himself, verse 3, the stronger believers are committed to help carry the load for the weaker. Why? To build them up. Strong Christians should willingly and lovingly assume the weaker brother's or sister's burden. Doesn't mean we take on the weakness, but it means we help them carry the load. And in this case, the idea is, especially for the church in Rome, But by application for you and me, the idea is, which of the freedoms do I exercise, and when do I exercise them, and how do I exercise them, and when do I forego those freedoms? That's the call for the stronger believer. So there's the first action. Build up one another. You do what you've got to do. You do what needs to happen to build up one another. The second one is in verse 5 and 6. The second proper reaction is a commitment to unity in worship. Verse 5 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. Among yourselves, as you come together as a group, among you, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying that we have to squeeze everyone into the exact same mold. But what he is saying is we all need to come together to worship and to glorify God. I've said it before, I'll say it again, church. When we walk through these doors, go park in a parking lot, dodge the puddles, make it to the door, walk in the door. If what's on our mind and our heart is anything other than I want to worship God and I want to encourage one another, if there's anything else on our plate besides that, that's not conducive to what we're called for. If we walk in here going, boy, man, I sure hope that everybody's on their game today, the song leader, the preacher, I hope everybody's on their game, hope they finish on time. I hope I don't run into sister so-and-so or brother such-and-such who gave me a hard time. If there's anything else on our mind, we have two jobs when we come together, worship God and edify one another. And so the call here is for the stronger believers. Stronger believers, you walk into church assembly and that's what you do. That's what you focus on. That's where your heart is. That's where your actions are. That's where your words are. That's what you do. So that with believers can come together with one heart, some translations say one mind, and speak with one mouth and give God the glory he deserves. Amen, church. Amen. Thank you, brother. We need to choose our actions according to Christ's actions. If you've done the math in your head, are you the strong believer here this morning? Or are you one of the weaker ones? Again, it's okay to be weak to start with. It's not okay to stay there. And what's fascinating is if you were to ask the church in Rome, if you were to ask them, okay, we're going to talk this morning about weak and strong. Which one are you? The ones who were the weakest would have been the first ones to say, we're the strong ones. The problem with the church in Rome was the Christians who came out of Judaism wanted to bring some Judaism with them. Let's bring some food rules from the law of Moses. Let's bring the Sabbath observance from the law of Moses. And what Paul's saying, no, that's weakness. If you think you need to add something to Christianity to make it complete, that's not strong faith. The strong faith says Christ and Christianity are what I need, and that's all I need. And so the church in Rome, when they first heard strong and weak, they would have misidentified. There's a strong, I think, warning for you and me today. If you're here this morning and you think, yeah, I'm one of the stronger ones here, and you're not, it's not a brag, not being boastful, not being arrogant, but you've been a Christian for a long time and you're a good student of Scripture and you've read your Scriptures, be careful. Be careful. Because the very people in the church in Rome who would have said, yeah, I'm one of the strong ones. I've been in covenant with God. My parents were in covenant. My grandparents were in covenant. I know how this works. I've done it for all my life. They turn out to be the weak ones. Here's how to know. Are you adding rules to Christianity that Christ didn't add? That's one thing for you to have a standard for what you do and how you do it and how you want to conduct yourself, how you want to present yourself. It's another thing to make up some rules and impose them on others. Do you have some rules for a dress code that you can't go to Scripture and point to? Do you have some rules for, I don't know, entertainment? Do you have some rules for songs? Do you have some rules for communion? Have you added some rules to Christianity? Imagine what the Christians in Rome thought about when the weaker Christians who thought they were stronger, who were keeping the Sabbath, and they look out there and their neighbor who's also a member of the church where they go is out mowing the yard, and they're just thinking to themselves, you know what? I'm going to give him some slack because he doesn't know how to keep the Sabbath yet, but he needs some good training to be brought along where he needs to be. We need to be careful, church, that we aren't the weaker who think we're the stronger. We need to be of one mind. On disputable matters, God gives us a lot of latitude to try to figure out how to worship and please him the way we believe he wants us to worship and please him. A lot of latitude, but we need to give other people the same kind of latitude. On disputable matters, we need to give people room to do what they believe is most pleasing to God. Not room to do whatever suits me and whatever I want, whatever makes me happy, but room to do whatever God sees pleasing. Verse 5, God has given us endurance, encouragement, and a spirit of unity. That's gifts from God, by the way. Some translations read patience and consolation and harmony and like-minded. We're to use those gifts to bring unity to the church, especially in unity in worship. And man, I remember when my kids got old enough that old phrase, do as I say, not as I do, didn't work anymore. Probably should have never used that phrase to begin with. But I did. And I remember the moment my kids got old enough to go, well, now, wait a minute, that's a double standard. That doesn't work anymore. Church, we can't be as the do as I say, not as I do group. We've got to be the church that loves one another enough that the stronger bear the burdens of the weaker to build them up and so that we can worship in unity and harmony with one another. So because Christ didn't come to please himself, neither shall we. Christ's selfless work demonstrates how we ought to act toward one another. But Christ also has a bearing on how we think about one another. So let's pick up where we left off. Because Christ's work shapes our attitudes. Not only our actions, but our attitudes. There we go. Wasn't that cute? We need to stay there for just a minute because that's a cute picture. I'm sorry, I got behind. Christ's work shapes our attitudes. Go back to Romans 15. We'll pick up on verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another then. Just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Why did he accept you? To bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stop there. So what is Christ's work here that's supposed to shape our attitude? It's in verse 8 and 12. I'm going to read from verse 9. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant, some translations say a minister, a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Christ was born, verse 8, Christ was born under the law as a servant to the Jews to confirm the patriarchs. In other words, he's the fulfillment of every promise that was made in the past. The promise of a deliverer, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a better day, the promise of a kingdom that cannot be torn down. He's the fulfillment of all those promises. And he came to do just that and to fulfill the law. And here he acts like a servant who is taking the master's child to their teacher for instruction. He's the servant who brings the Jews to the teacher, to the patriarchs for instruction. Why? Because the patriarchs have said, God wants Gentiles in his kingdom. God wants Gentiles to be a part of his kingdom. God has always wanted Gentiles to be a part of his kingdom, pardon me. And so if you'll notice, in verse 9 through 12, there's four quotes. There's one from Deuteronomy chapter 32, one from Psalm 117, one from Isaiah chapter 11, one from Isaiah chapter 52. Four Old Testament quotes. We get the law, we get the prophets, and we get the Psalms. And so four times he quotes, and in every one of those quotes, the quotation is Gentiles also. And the Gentiles. And so the promise here is that Christ came to save the world for all who put their faith in him, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And because of that, Paul's writing to the church in Rome and says, you need to have the proper reaction that goes with that action. And again, we see the bookend. The one proper action is in verse 7 at the beginning, and one proper action is at verse 13. And what is that proper reaction? What is that proper attitude? Well, the first one, verse 7, is mutual acceptance. Mutual acceptance. I'm sorry, I come from West Texas. You got to celebrate the rain every time it comes. Pray with me just a second, would you? Father, we pause and listen to your nourishment, the nourishment that you bring to our world. And it's amazing in this moment when our world is going dormant, preparing for a long winter, that you still bring nourishment so that our world can endure that dormancy and spring back to life in newness and spring with new colors, with new life, with new growth everywhere. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that image, especially when we think of those of our loved ones who are struggling, that you give them nourishment, spiritual, for the dormancy and for the promise of a spring and a new world. We're thankful for this chance to come together and study words written about your Son and our Savior Jesus, so that while we may lose this physical life, we know that there's a spring coming and that you nourish us through that winter, so that when spring comes and Christ returns, that life will break out all over again. We thank you for this message. Amen. So Jesus has come to make sure that everybody gets included, that everybody has a place in the kingdom who's willing to take a place. And we're supposed to receive them versus one another. Welcome. Some translations say welcome, receive, accept one another. And the language here is more than just, hey, I'm going to put up with you. The language is we're going to come together as family. We're going to come together as family. We're going to welcome, we're going to receive, we're going to give thanksgiving for our family here. And we're going to come together with the same kind of love and the concern that's typical of family. I've got an older sister, and she could pick on me all she wanted, but don't let anybody else pick on me. I'm a little brother, and I drove her crazy, still do, sometimes. But don't let anybody else drive my sister crazy. The call here to welcome, to receive, to accept one another is a call. Church, we're family, and sometimes we drive each other crazy, and sometimes we get on each other's nerves, but the call is we better hang tough together. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to make the point that the patriarch said, the law, the prophets, the Psalms said, God wants everyone engaged in his kingdom and to be a part of his world. And we need to be people who come together as family. And dysfunctional, yeah, I've never met a family that's not. Adam and Eve only had the only ones with perfect parents, and they were still messed up. I've never met a family that doesn't have some dysfunction, but we're to come together as people who love one another, accept one another, and we come together, and by doing this, we bring joy and peace to the kingdom. So we need to be people who choose our attitudes according to Christ's attitude. Have you ever thought, you know, that person really needs to get their act together? And maybe you're right. I believe the Bible teaches us that we teach God how we want him to treat us by how we treat others. God is teachable, and he says, you're going to teach me. Just think about the parable of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant has a debt he can never repay. The master cancels the debt, and what does he expect the servant to do? Act likewise. Pay it forward. He goes out and finds someone with a much lesser debt that he owes him and refuses to repay it. And what happens? The king comes back and says, fine. If that's the way you're going to treat others, that's the way I'm going to treat you. That's a parable for how God works with us. So I'm a firm believer that we're teaching God how we want him to treat us on judgment day by how we treat one another today. And so if you don't care anything about grace and mercy and patience, then don't worry about being gracious and merciful and patient with others. But if you do care about grace and mercy and patience on judgment day, maybe we need to have the attitude that Christ has. Maybe we need to be the kind of people who responds the way Christ does, who gave himself up. I don't know where you were when you came to Christ, but I know that I had a lot of room to grow. Still do. And maybe you've known somebody who came to Christ who was just a total wreck. Maybe that was you. Maybe you've spent time in chemicals. Maybe you spent time in dependency. Maybe you spent time just wrecking ball. And when you come to Christ, next thing you know, I don't know of any moment when Christ says, you know what, why don't you leave and come and get your act straightened up a little bit and then come back and we'll talk. He takes us where he finds us, wrecks and all. He takes us this horrible mess and says, I'm going to take you right there as you are because I want you in heaven with me. Now let's work on this together. It's not appropriate for you and me to set a higher standard for others than what God has set for us. If he'll take us wherever he finds us, church, we need to do the same thing. Mess and all, wreck and all, dependency and all, struggle and all. And if there's some folks in our assembly who are carrying some rocks in their backpacks that they don't need, let's not get in their way. Let's not do anything that hurts their faith any more than it already is. And Jesus doesn't say, take them outside and chunk the backpack. Jesus says, come along and encourage them and edify them and build them up. Do what they need to build them up and accept them and welcome them. We need to take a few rocks and help them carry. It doesn't mean we have to take on their scruples. It doesn't mean we have to take on their rules. But we need to do what's best for them so that they can grow into stronger Christians and help carry other people's loads. We're called to refrain from exercising certain freedoms that might cause spiritual harm to somebody else. It's not a matter of, I don't like that, you can't do it. It's a matter of my exercising a legitimate freedom in Christ is going to damage your faith. I'm not going to do that. Because that's not helping you carry your load. Differences of opinion should never be allowed to destroy the church's unity. Instead, we need to be overflowing with hope and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, church, let's value each other according to Christ's values. Neil read it for us, did a wonderful job. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness. Church, we have a God who loves us enough to give us his one and only Son. And the one and only Son loves us enough to come and take on a physical body, which had to be a giant step down. Came to earth, was tempted in every way, and yet was without temptation. The only one without temptation went to the cross to carry my sins to the cross and yours. And then when I finally decided to come to him, he took me rocks and all in my backpack. And he said, let's work on this. Let's work on this together. That's us. And if we can help you, won't you tell us how? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's your invitation to you. If we can serve you in some way, tell us how. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate with the angels. If you want to spend some time in His Word to see what God's plan is for your life, we'd love nothing more than to do just that. If you're at home, reach out to us however you can. Call, text, phone, whatever. But church, because of what Christ has done, He shapes our actions and our attitudes. And if we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us hasten, haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's